Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And we return to our series of messages called The Big Ten. It's about much more than football. As you turn to Exodus chapter 20, we've been about 2 or 3 weeks delayed in this series because of New Year's Eve and Christmas Eve that became New Year's Eve and bad weather and all that. So just to kind of catch you up and remind you that as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, we have seen that the Ten Commandments illustrate, they highlight, the 10 greatest struggles that we all have in our lives. The first 4 of those commandments deal with our struggles with God. And we dealt with our struggle with God, our struggle with worship, our struggle with religion, and then our struggle with time. The last 6 deal with our struggle with authority and dealing with our struggles with mankind. So, we saw our struggle with authority being honor our father and our mother, the very first authority figure in our life that we have to deal with. And then our struggle for peace, thou shalt not kill. Our struggle for purity, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then our struggle with integrity, thou shalt not steal. Tonight, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 is the next one that we deal with. And it would help if I get an Exodus and not Genesis, because that's not going to sound right. So give me a second here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the scripture says, or 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The story is told of 2 brothers who were well known around town, and both of them were scoundrels. And if it could be done wrong, if it could be done illegal, if it could be done in a way that would hurt others in the community, these 2 brothers were known for that and had that reputation. Well, the one brother dies, and his living brother decides that he wants to really give him a great send-off. And he pays for a very elaborate funeral, and it's going to just be absolutely beautiful. And then he goes to get the preacher to bury his brother. And when he goes to the pastor, he tells the pastor, he says, I want you to have the funeral services for my brother. He says, but there's one stipulation. I need you to tell everybody that he was a saint. And the preacher says, that is the epitome of bearing false witness. Everybody that is in this town knows your brother was no saint. And he says, there's going to be a lot of those people that are going to be here for the funeral, and they know that he was no saint. He says, there's no way I can do that and maintain my integrity. The guy says, if you will say that he is a saint, I will give you $10,000 that you can put towards that new roofing of your church. The pastor says, okay, we'll do it. So they get into the funeral service, and here's how it goes. The whole town turns out to this funeral, and the pastor begins this way. He says, the man that you see lying here in the coffin was a vile and debauched individual. He was a liar, a thief, a deceiver, a manipulator, a reprobate, and a hedonist. He destroyed the fortunes, the careers, and the lives of countless people in this city, some of whom are here today. This man did dirty, rotten things, all that you can think of. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. I have never been put in that position, and I hope I never would be. This commandment deals with bearing false witness, but it's more than just what we would typically think of when we think bearing false witness against somebody else. Bottom line is, this deals with lying. Deals with lying. And as we look at this tonight, I want to begin by looking at some forms that false witnessing takes. The very first one is obvious, and that being perjury. So let's go to Mark's Gospel chapter 14, because this is something that happened to Jesus. Mark's Gospel chapter 14. In Mark's Gospel chapter 14, starting in verse 55, the Bible says, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. And many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. Jesus was the brunt of people bearing false witness against him. This happened not only at the trial, but this happens all throughout his earthly ministry. You know, we can bear false witness against our neighbor in places besides court. And I mean, when we think perjury, we definitely think of it in a courtroom setting. But we can bear false witness against our neighbor in all sorts of other settings. For instance, it can be across the fence in your neighborhood. It can be by the water cooler at your workplace. It can even be in church as you put your heads together and talk about somebody else. It can be something that's posted on social media. The possibilities are endless for spreading false witness against our neighbor. So perjury. But consider some other forms of this. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verses 5 and 6. Matthew 24, verses 5 and 6. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Rumors. People have always spread rumors. That's nothing new. We see the Lord warning against those that would spread rumors about his coming to this earth. When you think about rumors, rumors are all over the place. And I think, again, and you know, I am no fan of social media. I just don't like it. It just gives an opportunity for people to display their ignorance. It really does. And you think about social media and the rumors that are there. We say this tongue in cheek. We say, well, it was on the internet. It's got to be true. That's like saying it was in the National Enquirer. It's got to be true. We know that rumors are spread so easily. Rumors are a form of lying. They are a form of bearing false witness. How about this one? How about flattery? Is flattery a form of bearing false witness? Is flattery something that is sincere? I should ask it this way. Is there anything wrong with giving someone a genuine compliment? Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But what is flattery? Flattery is pouring it on thick. Flattery is saying that which is not sincere. Colin Smith put it this way. He says, flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. Think that through a little bit. Saying to somebody's face what you would never say behind their back. Flattery, this insincere praise that leaves another individual feeling like they are really something that they are not. Feeling like they measure up in your eyes in a greater way than they really do. That's flattery. Flattery's wrong. How about this one? Exaggeration. Is exaggeration a lie? Now, we say, well, you know, I caught a fish and it was this big. Is exaggeration a lie? Now, hopefully we would say it is. But at what point does exaggeration become a lie? Let me illustrate it this way. A fellow by the name of Billy goes to his high school reunion. When Billy was in school, Billy was voted as most likely to succeed. And so Billy goes out into the world with that vote from his classmates. And now, 15 years later, 15-year class reunion, Billy comes back and his average salary is $50,000 a year. And he doesn't think that that sounds like much success. So he goes to the reunion and he tells everybody that he makes $1 million a year. Exaggeration? Is it a lie? Okay. Suppose Billy said, I make $500,000 a year. Now that's only 10 times more versus 20 times more than what he had originally said. Is it still exaggeration? Is it a lie? Suppose he said, I make $60,000 a year. That's only 18% difference. Exaggeration? Lie? Suppose Billy says, I make $50,001 a year. Exaggeration? Lie? But it's only 0.002% off of the truth. Still a lie? You see, if we're sitting here tonight saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'd call that a lie. That's more of a fib, a fiblet. It's a white lie. Why, everybody tells little white lies. What's only 0.002%? If you can honestly say that, you just revealed something to yourself. You revealed that you are lacking in integrity. Because truth is 100% truth. As I said this morning, it can't be ivory soap truth, 99.44%. It has to be 100% for it to be total truth. Otherwise, it's a lie. We could give a lot of other examples to bearing false witness and different ways that lies take form. But when you think about a lie and bearing false witness is the polar opposite of truth. And we are living in a world today in which truth seems to be in short supply. People, we read the news, we hear the news, we read different things, and we have this itch of skepticism in our minds all the time. How much of this is really true? And we have become very cynical in our world today. When it comes to spiritual truth, this is absolutely dangerous that we would ever become cynical to spiritual truth. I want us to consider tonight, all of humanity has fallen into the grip of deception. We're going to divide up the last two points of the message tonight, and this point here we are calling the broad road of deception. The broad road of deception. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and let's look at the broad road of deception. John chapter 8, verse 44, as Jesus is dealing with a crowd that has gathered around Him and is challenging Him, Jesus says in John 8, 44, He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." Satan is called the father of lies. What an absolutely awful title for somebody to have. And this tells us right here, all lies, regardless of their form, regardless of how we try to whitewash it, all lies reflect the character of their father. They reflect the character of Satan. Now, how does the father of all lies try to lead people down this broad path of deception? Go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at the first time that we see this happen in Scripture. And the first thing that we see is that he questions the reality of truth. He questions the reality of truth. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Is that really what God said? He questions the reality of the truth. Man was told he can eat of every tree of the garden, he can eat freely of every tree of the garden except one. Did God really say that there's a tree that's off limits? Is that what he really meant? He questions the reality of truth. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 18. Satan has perpetuated this strategy through the centuries. In John chapter 18 and verse 37. In John 18 and verse 37, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto" what? "The truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth? What is truth?" From the halls of academia to the laboratories of scientists, the reality of truth is constantly in question. Constantly in question. Focus on the Family had a great article that traces the abandonment of truth and the embracing of moral relativism to the skepticism of science and the skepticism of reasoning, philosophical reasoning that took place starting, and you can really see it beginning to gain steam in about the 1700s. But today we sure can see it, can't we? And I want you to consider these statistics. This skepticism is, unfortunately, it is pumped into the minds, into the hearts of our kids. through a godless, government-run educational system. It's pumped into them. Listen to these statistics, and this ought to scare us to death. Two-thirds of college students who claim to be born again when they entered college abandoned their faith by the end of college. Two-thirds. Only 20% who came into college that were highly churched kids will continue in church once college is finished. We wonder why that is. Could it be that the findings also showed that 75% of the professors and the teachers are liberals? Suppose that has anything to do with it? You see, the liberal mentality today is question truth. What is truth? And if you dare to say that there is absolute truth, then you have pitted yourself against those who will argue that there is no absolute truth. John chapter 14, look with me here. How does the abandonment of faith and the abandonment of truth correlate? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, familiar verse of Scripture, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 17:11. Notice what he says here. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. How's that finish out? Thy word is truth. Does it seem to any of us that God's word is elevated in our world today as absolute truth? Does that seem to be the way the world lives? Seems to be just the opposite, doesn't it? And see, here's how this works. If there is no truth, then there is no God. If there is no absolute truth, there is no God. You say, oh, that's not the way that works. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. My word is truth. If there is no absolute truth, then you have to come to the conclusion there is no God. And that's exactly what people want today, because a God interferes with my life. A God interferes with my intellect. A God interferes with my discovery. A God interferes with my progressiveness. Isn't that the word we hear today? Everything's progressive. A God interferes with that. You want to know why? Because a God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and... Oh, but that can't be, because that's not progression. A progressive God wouldn't say, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am constantly, here's the word, evolving. My thinking is evolving. My beliefs are evolving. My way of looking at life is evolving. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus is truth, and God's word is truth. And Satan wants to do everything possible to get us to question the reality of truth. Here's the next step. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. You say, well, then how in the world can a person possibly be saved? How can a person ever have their heart, their life, their mind, have it all changed to believe that there is God, that there is absolute truth? Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they that have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... And the word of God is truth. Exactly. So, Satan gets us to question the reality of truth. And when somebody steps into a place where truth is being declared, whether that be in a church, whether that be in a Sunday school classroom, whether that be picking up a good Christian book that is full of truth, whether that is when somebody comes along and is witnessing to somebody and is sharing the truth with them, Satan has to do something else. He has to not only get us to question the reality of truth, but he has to do something to keep us from grasping the truth. How does Satan pull that off? First way is that he steals the seed. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? The very first part of the parable says this: the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And then the Lord goes on and gives the interpretation. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and should be saved. When the truth of the word of God is given, Satan will do everything possible to steal the seed away. Folks, that is something that really scares me, it troubles me, it bothers me. Do we realize, and it's amazing, I don't catch this when I'm preaching, because I usually get in the zone. But every once in a while, I will listen to one of the feeds off that we record, and the distractions that you hear. Unbelievable. Or the distractions you see. Do you realize that Satan will do anything possible to get our minds diverted from the truth? Oh, it is that serious. And it's things that we maybe never think of. I've told you before, my pet peeve is Bible covers, Bible cases. People anticipate the service is over. And it will never fail. I will say that in a message. I'll listen tonight. Somebody will do it. And you just kind of want to say, are you serious? I just said. Weren't you listening? Oh, I got to be the first one to get my Bible closed. Or just people start anticipating that the message is over. You know, we got to start collecting our junk. We got to start picking up our papers and our bulletins and pens and pencils and candy wrappers. And oh my, it's almost over. And I'm thinking, where's your heart right now? And then what does that do to everybody else? Because everybody else is doing this. You know, like a bunch of rubberneckers. And it's amazing because even in invitation time, and the noise happens. All heads are bowed and all eyes are closed until that noise. What was that? It's a noise! And it just steals the moment that quick. I don't say that to be critical of anybody. I am saying that Satan is going to do everything possible to steal the seed. How many times have you tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and I got to talk to him about the Lord, and you start talking and interruptions start happening. I don't know how many times I've had people say they've gone into maybe a hospital and they've prayed, Lord, don't let that phone ring. Don't let a nurse come in. Keep that room so I can talk to him. Now that doesn't normally happen. I mean, you go into a hospital to visit somebody and it's a busy place and people are in and out of there like yo-yos. And there's been several times I've prayed and I've said, Lord, keep this room empty. And Lord, when I get up there, don't let there be any family in there. And that is so cool when the Lord answers that. And I've asked the person, I said, do you mind if I shut the door? No, it's fine. So we shut the door. And I've had the privilege to talk to people in a hospital room. Nobody came in. That is unheard of. Only God can take those distractions away, you know it? Take a look at something else. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's something else that Satan does. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has a way of blinding the eyes and the mind. That's the broad road of deception. The second point out of this is the narrow road of reception. The narrow road of reception. If you would, turn to John chapter 8. I would love to take a lot of time and really build on this, but I don't have the time tonight to do it. But John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 is very, very important. Before we read that verse, I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Every once in a while, you'll catch some false preacher on TV talking about all these masses of people are just, man, they're just coming to the Lord and all these great things that are happening. I'm thinking, where are all those people? I mean, if you really had thousands of people that are coming to the Lord, you should be in a perpetual building program. Really, think about it. But what happens? It's called decisionalism. We had this little fuzzy emotional tickle kind of a thing. And, oh yeah, well, this happened. Boom, boom, boom. And then you never see them again. It's like, well, what happened? Well, maybe they went to some other church. No. Churches are declining all across the land. So what's going on? John chapter 8. Here's the narrow road of reception. Verse 31. "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on Him." Now at this point you think, oh good, we're talking about believers. No. He said, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do we not see that when genuine conversion takes place, there is a change in what the individual does with truth? These people that believe, you say, yeah, but the Bible says that they believed on Him. Listen to me. The demons believe, and they've got enough sense to tremble. That's what the book of James says. Even the demons believe. So just because we read this, the Lord isn't talking about believers. And in fact, if He was talking about believers, notice what happens. John chapter 8, verse 40. Jesus says, "But now ye seek to kill Me, a man that have told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe Me not." Verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Verse 58, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." You see, these individuals did not believe unto salvation. They were not believers indeed. If they had been, they would have continued in His word. There would have been obedience. And then in verse 32 of John chapter 8, they would have known the truth. They would have perceived it and understood it. And then that truth would have made them free. What would it have made them free from? Well, first of all, made them free from the bondage that they were in. Made them free from the tradition. Made them free from religion. Oh, folks, religion. Do we not realize how binding and damning that religion is? So many people have got religion, but they don't have Jesus. They're a very religious individual, but they don't have Christ. They've never been saved. And they are still in their trespasses and sins. Tonight, the narrow road of reception is a road that unfortunately a lot of people are not on. But those who are people that love and are willing to obey and want to know more of God's truth. And then that translates into how we deal with our neighbor. That translates in how we talk about our coworker. That translates into how we deal with our spouse and talk about our spouse. And according to Scripture, for those of us that are saved, we will speak the truth in love. We will rejoice in truth. We will speak truth to our neighbors. We will hunger for the truth of God's Word. And we will settle for nothing less. Can we say that that is the marks of our life? Can we say tonight that we are individuals who not only love the truth, but live the truth? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus, the truth of the matter is this. Jesus Christ loves you so much that He died on Calvary's cross for you and shed His blood for your sins and was buried in the tomb and He rose again from the grave. And He is the only way to have those sins forgiven. The truth is also this, right now, so long as you are in your trespasses and sins, you are under God's condemnation, you're at enmity with Christ, and you right now are headed to an eternity in hell. Only Jesus can change that. And this has to be a night where you say, I'm tired of believing the lie. I believe tonight the truth. And I believe it so much that I will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Is that what you need to do tonight in your heart? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, there might be someone here that is believing the lies of Satan. And this needs to be a night, Lord, that they would accept and believe the truth of God's Word. As Christians, may we be able to look into our lives and say that we deal truthfully and with integrity with others, saved and lost. And if not, Lord, maybe there's some things that we need to make right. Give us, Lord, the courage to do that. But Lord, there might be someone here tonight that needs to believe the truth of the gospel. Have your way in that person's life as well tonight, Lord. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.